And I'm excited. I saw some things I had not seen in the Word before, and I'm excited to share them with you. So we're going to end up in 1 John, but before that, we're going to look at a couple of places. We're going to do some turning, and then we will end up in 1 John. So the first place we're going to look at is the book of James, chapter 2. So let's turn to James, chapter 2. I'm going to show you something in James, something in 1 Peter, and then we're going to see how it's connected in 1 John. So it's on page 1482 in this Bible, if you have a pew Bible, 1482. And it's James chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 16 to 18. So James chapter 2, 16 through 18. You know, we can do 15 through 18. I think that would help the thought. So we'll read 15 to 18. Jasper, would you mind reading for us?
So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead.
Go ahead and do 18, yeah.
18. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.
All right, thank you. Well, you see in verse 16, someone speaking. And they're speaking nice words, but they're not taking any actions to back up those words. They're saying, I hope you're warmed and filled, poor brother, poor sister, but I'm not going to help you get warm or filled. And then in verse 18, the same person probably is saying, well, you know, you have faith, I have works. Some people have faith, some people have works. So this person is not loving the brother or sister that they can see. They're not loving the brother or sister that they can see, even though they're claiming to have faith in the God that they cannot see. All right, let's turn to 1 Peter. Like I said, we're going to turn a little bit and then we'll park. 1 Peter chapter 1, just turn over like a couple pages. And we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, page 1486 in your pew Bibles. And we're going to look at 1 Peter 1, 6 through 8. Brother Tim, will you read 6 through 8 for us?
In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him, now you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy.
You can go ahead and read 9. Sorry, that was my fault. Finish that thought.
For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Amen. Thank you, Tim. So here we see in verse 8 that they love someone they have not seen, and that's Jesus Christ. And they also, they believe in one that they have not seen. And so in James, we see someone claiming to have faith in an invisible God while not loving the brother or sister they can see. In 1 Peter, we have a group of people, this church, and they are loving and trusting in the Lord that they cannot see. We got that? All right, let's turn to 1 John. A few more pages. We're going to turn to 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to look at a set of verses there. And John's going to bring both of those ideas together. The not loving a brother you can see, loving the God you cannot see. So 1 John chapter 4, that is page 1499 in the Pew Bible, if you need the number for that. And I think that's the last place we'll turn to. So you can park there and get comfortable. So when we're looking at 1 John, we know the Apostle John wrote it. And he wrote this to a church or possibly a group of churches that were dealing with some problems. And one of the problems, they had false teachers who were coming in and saying, listen to me and I'm going to show you the way. And they didn't know Jesus from a can of beans. The other problem was that there were people deserting and leaving the church. And there was a lot of confusion with the Christians, with the believers in this church. Who do we listen to? Are these people right when they leave? What's going on? So John wrote them this letter, 1 John. And in the letter, he gave them three tests or three marks of a true Christian. And you see it all through the letter. Number one, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I'll call that right belief. Number two, the one we're going to look at tonight, love the brothers. Or you could say right love. And number three, obey God or right living. So when you read 1 John, and I hope you do this week, you're going to see John just weave these three different ideas, these three different tests all over his letter. If you ever sit down and try to make an outline of 1 John, it's really frustrating. Because it's just kind of, he just kind of goes. It's like a little rabbit trail and he comes back and another rabbit trail and he comes back. But we see these three tests over and over. So we're going to look at the second one today in chapter 4. And this test of loving the brothers, we see it three times in 1 John. Chapter 1 it comes up, chapter 3 it comes up, and chapter 4. We're going to look at the last time it comes up in this letter. So we're going to read verses 7 through, well, we'll just do 7 through 12 to start out with. So if I could have some volunteers to read 7 through 12, Elise 7, Lydia 8, and Isaiah, you just clean it up, 9 to 12. Go ahead. That's good. Just from verse, I did say verse 12, didn't I? Go ahead and read verse 12. Go for it. Thank you. All right. So if you had to guess what these verses were about, what would you say?
Love.
It appears all over these verses. So we're going to talk about love tonight, and I want to give you some encouragements as to why we should love each other here at Sandy Ridge. So when John talks about love for one another, he's talking about the Christians in your church. So we're going to talk about loving each other. And I want to give you two or three good encouragements to do that. First, we see the same word in verse 7 and verse 11. What word do you see repeated in verse 7 and verse 11? Beloved. Or you could say those loved by God. And so the reason we love each other is because God loved us first. So God's love is the foundation for us loving each other. And so John starts out, remember how God loves you, let's love one another. So in verse 7, John makes a couple of claims here. We're going to look at these. He said two things about everyone who loves. Everyone who loves is this and this. What do you see?
Born of God.
Born of God and knows God. You see that? So if I describe someone who's been born again of God and who knows God, who am I describing? Christians, right? That's right. And John says, everyone who loves is a Christian. Isn't that kind of wild? If John says everyone who loves is a Christian, what does that say for those who are not Christians? That seems to be what he's saying. Is that true? Does that mean non-Christians can't love?
Not rightly.
I think you're right, Frankie. I think not rightly is a very good answer. I think the love that we're going to see, that John's going to describe to us, is a commitment to self-sacrificial service in imitation of God's love. And I don't think a non-Christian can go that far. So I think non-Christians can show acts of love. I've been loved by non-Christians, and I'm sure you have too, to a point. And I think that the love John is going to describe can only be shown and displayed when the Holy Spirit is working inside someone. So I was knocked over by that verse. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. All right. Any questions on that? Let's move on. So we see that loving well is a mark of a Christian. I don't want to pick on churches in America, but churches in general, I think that we're really good at the first test of right belief. I think we're really good at the third test of right living. I'm not sure we put as much stock in right love as John would want us to. And so I think when we're trying to discern who is a Christian and who is not, or who is walking in the light, and who is not, we think, okay, what do they believe? They got any heresy they're holding on to? Do they believe the Bible? Are they crazy with gender stuff? And that's all good. And we might say, are they walking in sin? Are they repenting of their sin? And that's good. But I haven't, myself personally, and I haven't been in many conversations that said, does that person love others well? And so I think we have a tendency to maximize this first test, this third test, or mark, if you want to say the first mark and the third mark. But we can look right over the second mark. Unfortunately, we put a lot of stock in people who, like I'm doing right now, we put a lot of stock in who can get up in front and talk about the Bible. And that's good. Nothing wrong with that. Pastors need to teach. That's in the Bible. And I don't know if we put enough stock in. Do they love people well? So we're going to explore this tonight, and I hope that we'll value loving each other just as much as we value right belief and right living. And so if there is a professed Christian who has solid theology and is like blameless, but they don't love others well, there's something wrong. So according to John, in this letter and in these verses, if we're not loving each other well, it's just as bad as holding to heresy or chasing after sins and not repenting of them. Just let that marinate a while. I was convicted, and I hope you are too. And we see the importance of love in verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. We see it again down in verse 16. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. There's not many times in the Bible where we see God is this. God is spirit. God is love. I'm not sure there are many more besides that. God is constantly giving to others. He's constantly serving others. You know, Acts 17 says, he gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. So God gives everything to everybody every day. The most giving, the most loving being in existence is God. And he doesn't do it begrudgingly. He doesn't have to, pump himself up for it. It's a natural overflow of his character. He's naturally loving and naturally giving and naturally serving. He gave his son. He gave his spirit. He's giving us our breath right now. He's given us sunshine and rain. He's given us bodies. He's given us his word. He gives and gives and gives. And so as we love each other, we're modeling God's love for us. And we're imitating God. Like Paul said in Ephesians, be imitators of Christ. We can imitate him as we're loving each other. And we're going to see the greatest example of God's love in verses 9 and 10. So when you look at 9 and 10, what do you see repeated? The idea that's repeated in verse 9 and verse 10. He sent his son. Do you see it? In verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested or made visible toward us, that God has sent his only begotten son into the world, that we might live through him. In verse 10, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. You can even skip down to verse 14. And we see, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. So three times in these verses, we see God sent his Son, God sent his Son, God sent his Son. And I was just thinking, go back to John's Gospel, same writer, 1 John, Gospel of John. Grant, can you tell me John 3:16? On the spot, just like that.
For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, for whoever believes in him shall not die.
Perish, yeah. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Or you could translate that verse, God showed his love for the world by giving his only Son. And so we see this idea that we know God loves us because he gave his Son. True love is measured by sacrifice. And God the Father sacrificed his Son to shame, to sickness, to finitude. Is that a word? And left him to suffering and death to show his love for us, to save us. And so the reason we know God loves us as Christians is not because we woke up feeling happy or not because our quiet times were extra sweet that day. Those are all good things. We know God loved us because of history and God's actions in history that never change. On your best day, Christian, on your worst day, Christian, God loves you. And he proved it once for all. So you don't have to ask God, do you love me today? You can look back in history and see God's love through his sacrifice. Perhaps. I bet Christians through all time, though, probably felt that. I think the devil lies to us. I think our flesh lies to us. And I think that we, if we're not careful, we can even minimize Jesus' sacrifice on the cross by saying, well, I don't know if God loves me. I know Jesus died for me, but I did this really bad thing. That you're minimizing Jesus' sacrifice. So I think there's several reasons that we do that. But if you ever do it, just look back at these verses. Look back at here. God loves you. God loves you. He loves you. Isn't that good news? He doesn't do it begrudgingly or hesitatingly. He doesn't do it complaining. He loves to love you. He has been loving you for a long time, and he will continue. He doesn't resent you. He loves you. So love each other. You know, oftentimes we are stingy with love to others because we're not sure of God's love for us. You know, and it's the same idea we see here. John saying, God loves you, so love each other. And in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, Paul begins by saying, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion and love and meekness and kindness. He has all these things you got to put on, but he begins by saying, you're loved by God. So go and love others. So we see the foundation of our love for each other is God's love for us. All right, any questions on that? All right, we're going to read verses 12 through 16. I just realized in my notes I had us read verse 12 twice, but we're just going to read it twice. So if I can ask some volunteers, we'll read 12 through 16. Just start reading.
By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit.
All right, thank you very much. I want to point out the word perfect in verse 12. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. We see this same word down in 17 and 18. Love has been perfected among us, perfect love. And we can get confused. You know, the Bible uses the word perfect, at least the New Testament uses the word perfect differently than we would use the word. When we use the word perfect, we mean something, an object that is completely without blemish or defect, is pristine. When the New Testament uses the word perfect, it's referring to someone or something that has reached its goal or it's attained to its right end. So when we see that when we love one another, God's love has been perfected in us, we could translate that with when we love one another, God's love has reached its goal in us. Which means one of God's goals for loving us is that we would love each other. One of God's goals in showing love to me and to you is that we would be loving people. And so the second encouragement that we have to love each other is that that's one of the reasons, at least, that God loves us. And so if we're to take all of God's love and not love other people, we're missing the mark. We're missing the goal. So remember, we remember these three tests. Well, first off, any questions on that? All right, number one, God's love for us is the foundation for our love for each other. Number two, he loved us so that we would love each other. I want you to look at verses 14 and 15. And remember the three tests here. Which test is John talking about in 14 and 15? Which one of these three do you think? Right belief, you are correct. I just want to point out, in the middle of a set of verses about love the brothers, he just kind of goes into, and by the way, believe that Jesus is the Christ as well. And so in 1 John, again, we see them weave together, and it's really fun. So next time you read through 1 John, just kind of mark these three tests when you see them. All right. So let's skip down to verses 20 and 21. I want to make sure we have time for this, and we'll come back up if we need to 17. So can I get a volunteer to read 20 and 21? You can volunteer by reading. Thank you. And now we come to the part that matches really well with James and 1 Peter. So if someone says, I love God, but hates his brother, what does John call him? A liar. You show your love for God by your love for God's people. And you show your lack of love for God by your lack of love for God's people. That's what John is saying. And so you've probably heard it, I've heard it. I love Jesus, I just don't like Christians. He's a liar if they say that. That's not, there is a quote attributed to Gandhi, but I don't think it is. I read that it wasn't really him, but he said something like, I love your Jesus, I just don't like your Christians. And I say, you're a liar. So our love for God is displayed, is made manifest, is shown by our love for each other. All right, I want to show you something really neat here. We're going to look at 1 John 4:20 and compare it to James chapter 2 here. And we're going to see the same thing happen in two different contexts. All right, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, someone says, I love God. We have someone claiming a good thing, that they have a good thing. They're saying, I have this good thing, a love for God. You see that? But they're lacking something. They're lacking a love for their brother. So they claim to have this good thing called a love for God. They're lacking a love for their brother. And what does John call them?
A liar.
A liar. You can't have love for God if you don't have love for the brothers and sisters. Now let's go to James chapter 2. Again, we have someone speaking. If someone says he has faith. So this person says, I have this good thing, and it's called faith. But he's lacking something. He does not have works. So he claims to have this good thing called faith, but he's lacking something called works. What does James call his faith in verse 17? It's dead. You don't have faith. So this person is claiming to have this good thing called faith. He doesn't have works. It's not real faith. And this person back in 1 John is claiming to have this good thing called love for God, but he's lacking a love for brothers. And John says, you don't love God. In the same way that our works display our true faith, our life displays our faith. Our love for our brothers and sisters displays our love for God. So if you want to show you love God, you do that mostly by loving the brothers and sisters. You don't do it, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, you don't do it by speaking in the tongues of men and of angels that much. You don't do it by giving away all you have that much. You don't do it by fasting for 2 weeks. You don't do it by offering up your body to be burned. You do it by loving brothers and sisters. And so God's love is most displayed, best displayed, when we love each other. So if you go and live in a cave the rest of your life, you can be a Christian, but not the kind of Christian God wants. Because God wants us in community loving each other. As Jesus said to his disciples, they will know you by your love. Any questions on that?
Mm-hmm. And the first and the third one are typically pretty black and white. Like you do that simple thing or you don't. Mm-hmm. Whereas this is more, I mean, someone says I'm not going to love Christians, I guess it's black and white.
Sure.
But how does it work in your understanding as a test when it's subjective in a lot of ways? Am I loving? Am I not loving? Am I loving enough?
Well, I think both James and John talk of loving in deed and in truth, loving with action. And so I think if we see each other in need, I mean, that's straight from James, and we don't love each other, we don't take action to help, We're not loving each other. You know, James says, I think we read it just a few minutes ago, don't speak evil against one another. That's an easy way to love people, right? So we love people with our words and our actions. I think it comes easier for some than others. Like just for example, Chris, you are awesome at loving people. And I wish I was as good at loving people as you are, and I mean that. I was actually thinking of you as I was doing this. And I think that I have a lot of room to grow in test number two, but I need to be growing in it. And I need to be maturing in my love. And really, when you look at the Bible describing maturity, it's a growth and a progress. It's not an arrival. And so whenever you read one of Paul's letters, it's, you know, abounding in love and increasing in knowledge and increasing in discernment and getting on the right path and making progress. And so I think a Christian shows his or her love for others when they determine to love others and they take steps to do it. And so if you're not growing in your love, there's probably a problem. Does that help? Dwayne? Yep, they are.
There's other places in Scripture that talk about up here to love our neighbors and so forth. Mm-hmm. And talking not specifically about our Christian values. So, especially in light of what's going to happen on the side of you need to understand that we're talking about here with Christians.
Yeah. I think so, Dwayne. I really, really, really wanted to make my application operation in as much. But I couldn't, because John isn't talking about love people over there. He's talking about love these people in here. Yeah, so thank you, Dwayne. I saw a hand over here. Darren?
Well, I was just thinking, perhaps it's hard for some to understand this definition of love, or to understand if you're loving right or not, because the world seems to have corrupted,
sure,
twisted the meaning of love.
Yeah.
And I mean, you think there's some truth to that?
Yeah, I mean, the world's version of love is selfish. You know, I like what you do for me, so I like you. Right? And in the Bible, we see love as a commitment to sacrifice myself for your sake. Or, as Doug Wilson put it, and you know I'm not a big Doug Wilson fan, but he put it well. Credit where credit's due. He said, the gospel says, my life for yours. And the world says, your life for mine. So if I'm laying down my life and my rights and my preferences and my time and my money for you, I'm loving you. And if I'm not, I'm not. Pastor Jordan?
Would you say in our world today, one of the reasons why we don't love our brother is we kind of use our busyness as an excuse?
I think, yeah, sure. I'm sure that's an excuse. You know, busyness, or we say we can't help when we probably can. Yeah. Or sometimes we're so busy, we don't even know what's going on with each other. You know, you have to know someone to love them in this sense. Yeah, I think there's a lot of excuses and a lot of reasons that we can miss